I feel very happy to be here again, the same spot after a couple of weeks. I'd like to begin to read with a well-known verse from the second letter to Timothy. The second letter to Timothy, chapter 2. Where the Apostle Paul is writing to his son, Timothy. He calls him his son. And he's writing to him in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as does a cancer, and of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Well, this is in fact a well-known verse, because it is often quoted and sometimes misquoted, but nevertheless it's quoted always in the same connection, and I'm glad to do this again now in this same connection, because this verse speaks of the dividing of the word of truth. Well, as a matter of fact, the word is a word of truth. We should know this before we even study the word. The word is the word of truth. But it is said here that the truth, which is in the word, or the word, which is the truth, that this word or this truth shall be divided. It should be divided. And it is the Apostle Paul who tells Timothy to divide the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And I think every servant of God, approved to God, is someone, is a workman who is able to rightly divide the word of truth. The word of truth should be divided, and as a matter of fact, there's a little explanation of this dividing in one of the next verses. Verse 18, where it is said that there were some who taught that resurrection was already past, that resurrection had already taken place. Well, that was a misconception, because these people who believed this were wrongly dividing the word of truth. And from these verses we see already that dividing the word of truth has something to do with time and with the purpose of God, the purpose of the ages. It has something to do with time. And the most easy way to explain this dividing of the word of truth is to make a chronological scheme, of the history of salvation, or shall we say the history of the Bible, biblical history as such. Because this history of salvation is unfolded in Scripture, and there are many milestones in this history. There are many dates to mention, many milestones in this history, and these milestones divide the history of the Bible, divide the truth, not in the sense that the truth is broken down, but in the sense that the truth is built up from different parts. Well, as I said, this is the most easy way to explain the dividing of the word of truth. And this easy method is very widely used, and it is something like this. To make this division of the word of truth clear, We draw a line representing the whole history of salvation, and we divide this line in different what we call dispensations. I said what we call dispensations. I didn't say anything more now. It is very usual to make this line and then to divide it and say there was a dispensation from Adam unto Noé. Well, how do you write the name Noé? So, I think. And then from Noé to Abraham. And then from Abraham to Moses. And from Moses to Christ. And then it's becoming difficult, because we should stop using names now. This next dispensation is that which began with the resurrection of Christ, and then will last to any time in future. And most often it is said that point of time, this milestone, is the return of Christ. And after the return of Christ, we get the millennium, the reign of Christ on earth. As I said, this is the usual scheme. It is connected to the name of Dr. Scofield, Dr. C.I. Scofield. But I must say that although this scheme is connected to the name of Scofield, he was not the inventor of it. He took it from, I think it was Watts. I'm not quite sure about this, because I have not my usual notes with me. But it is a scheme which is much older than Scofield himself. And in fact, I once studied this subject, and I found that dispensationalism, as this kind of doctrine is called, is at least as old as Calvinism, or shall we say covenant theology. And it has... It can be traced back to the 17th century. That means it can be traced back to, let's say, 300 years ago. And I insist in telling you this, because some of our opponents declare that this doctrine of dispensations is rather new, is modernistic, and should be condemned, therefore. They say it was invented by Scofield, and it was invented by Scofield and Darby, and they say, well, that's about 100 years ago, something more, 100 or 150 years ago, and they say it is very modern. It is as modern as the Jehovah Witnesses and as the so-called Mormons and so on. And by using these names, they condemn dispensationalism. Well, as I said before, I once studied the origin of this kind of theology. Well, in fact, that's not important at all. But we should know that whatever the offspring, whatever the origin is of a theology, if it's not in the Bible, it should be condemned. We should reject it. And if it's in the Bible, we should accept it. Although it is, according to theology, invented only 100 years ago, or maybe it was found only yesterday. If it's in Scripture, we should accept it. So history has nothing to do with it. And as I said before in this place, we are not involved in theology. We are involved in studying the Scriptures. Well, nevertheless, I wipe this out. And it starts all over again, to make it more easy. We should see in the first place that there are some who never divide the word of truth. And I'm not used to your English translations, but in our Dutch translations, this verse in 2 Timothy is very often translated in a different way. because the translators do not believe this verse. They think it should not be divided. It should be handled in the right way. And it's translated often in words of the same sense. But it should be divided. There should be divisions in the word of truth. And that's very clear. But we should do it right. And that's the whole problem, I think. There are some who never divide the word of truth. They think that the history of salvation starts somewhere, let's say with Adam, and it ends somewhere on what is called the last day. And in fact, this is most commonly held by what is called covenant theology or Calvinistic theology. There is, in fact, a difference between Calvinistic theology and covenant theology, but as a matter of fact, the Calvinistic theology today is covenant theology. There's no difference at all today. Well, in this so-called covenant theology, is believed that all what God is doing started once, and there's an unfolding of God's purposes in one line. There's nothing new. There's only an unfolding. And in fact, they think that every item of the word, every verse in the Bible, should be explained in this unfolding of God's purpose, in one line. And in fact, this line has something to do with what we call soteriology. Let's say it has something to do with the salvation of man, of the sinners. And they believe that everything in Scripture should be explained and applicated to this work of God, the salvation of sinners. And it is called covenant theology because covenant, the covenant as they call it, has the most important role in this theology. This covenant, it's not quite clear to me which covenant they mean. They speak of the covenant, but I do not know which covenant they mean. And ask them, and you shall see, they do not know it themselves. So there's no answer to the question. I should like to know, but I do not know today. I know of many covenants in Scripture, and they are different. But they want us to believe that there was one covenant originally, and all those other covenants, as we call them, are in fact the same covenant, and the unfolding of the original covenant. Well, it's very difficult to explain for me, but as a matter of fact, we are not doing Bible study now. I shouldn't spend too much time on this. But the fact is that in Protestantism, there are only two schools of theology. And a school of theology means a stream, a way of thinking in theology. And there are, in fact, only two. The one is covenant theology, and the only other one outside covenant theology is called dispensationalism. This is a difficult word, but it is in English it's rather easy, because in Dutch there is no word for it. And if there was, nobody knows what it means. But dispensationalism is the only alternative for covenant theology. If you are not a Calvinist, then you only can be a dispensationalist. And the big problem today is that there are so many Christians who are not Roman Catholic, they are Protestants, but they are not Calvinistic and do not know anything about dispensationalism. So, I do not know what they believe. And I think they do not know themselves what they believe. Because if we have a way of handling Scripture, we should realize that this way of handling the Scriptures should be sufficient to explain every verse and even every word in the Scriptures. Every part of the Scriptures should fit in our knowledge, in our knowledge of Scripture. There must be room for it. And I think the problem is that many Scriptures have only an idea of a part of the Scriptures. There are some who always have Bible studies about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I know them. I know people for many years who have always Bible studies, always on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gifts of the Spirit. And sometimes, occasionally, they have studies on chapter 14, the Spirit of tongues. And that's it. See? And so there are who only have a view on, let's say, James chapter 5. Or they have a view on the Sermon of the Mount. And so on. And some have only a view on the law. And don't know anything else of Scripture. And there are some who only know three letters of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And they do not study ever the other Scriptures or letters. Well, in fact, covenant theology aims to, claims to be able to interpret every part of the Scriptures inside their theological system. And I repeat this, the only other Protestant school of theology is dispensationalism. And the difference is quite simple. Covenant theology does not divide the word of truth. And they never hesitate in applying any verse of Scripture to any person. They read just anywhere from Scripture, and the minister is telling, my text this evening is, no matter where this text is in Scripture, it is taken out and it is applied on the audience, applied on the church. See? Well, that's covenant theology, in fact, because there's no dividing. They speak of the church of God in the days of David. Well, I don't know your English Bible, but if I open my Dutch Bible, there are headings given between the chapters in the Bible, and there's a head above the Psalms, and therein it is said that this psalm is speaking of the church and of the enemies of the church, and so on. Well, there's no church in the Psalms. There is no church in the Psalms. Well, as a matter of fact, there is church in the Psalms. But it's not easy to explain that. We should in the first place see that these Psalms belong to another dispensation, belong to a time in which there was no church at all. Because the church is based on the resurrection of Christ. So before the resurrection of Christ, there was no church. And that's why the Old Testament cannot speak directly about the church. So we should make a division. between what we call the Old Testament and what is called the New Testament. And that division is not between Malachi and Matthew. That division is between the times before the resurrection of Christ and after the resurrection of Christ. That's the division. So that's one division. And as a matter of fact, some covenant theologians see this difference. But they use different terms. They do not want to be dispensationalists, you see. But they speak of the Old Covenant and of the New Covenant. Well, we can discern between an Old Covenant and a New Covenant. But when we do this dividing, we come to another division. Because if the resurrection of Christ is the beginning of what is called a dispensation, then we should see that before this dispensation in which we live, there has been another dispensation, which is of course the dispensation of law. Israel living under law, for by death and resurrection, by the death and resurrection of Christ, Israel was delivered from the law. See? So that's where the law ended, and where grace began, where the dispensation of grace began. But if law once ended, then we should see that there was another division in the beginning of the law. Because the law didn't come to Adam, the law came to Moses. So we have another division. And the law of Moses was given to the descendants of Abraham, and Abraham was called from the Chaldees. And there's another beginning, you see. There's a division again, and division, and division, and so on. And as I said, the result of this is rather widely known as the dispensational scheme of Dr. Scofield. But let's go back. Again. Let's start all over again. Well, as it is pointed out, we have only 3 nights to handle this subject. And it is more usual for me to do it in 30 nights. And if you are interested, and if you can understand Dutch, there are tapes available in that length. Quite a lot of tapes, of course. But I should make a very fast start now to give you my opinion of the dispensations. You see? I hope it is quite clear what I'm saying now. I've no time enough to explain everything in every detail. I only give you an outline. And I can tell you why I see this and why I see that, but I can't go very deep in the subject. I should like to, and, well, I think I'm able to do this, but I have no time to do it. So, let's start from the beginning. And the beginning is, in fact, Adam. When I begin with Adam, the man Adam, and I'm not going deep in this now, but I think that this dispensation, this first division of the word of truth, begins with Adam, not in fact in his creation as such. Here I differ from Dr. Scofield, but it begins with Adam as a sinner. And I even think there's not much time between creation of Adam and his first sin. But I must leave it here. Maybe one of the nights I will go deeper in this subject. I start with Adam, with a dispensation which is called by Dr. Scofield the dispensation of conscience. I use this name not because it is a biblical name, but because there is no name for it in the Bible itself, and the name is known already because Dr. Scofield used it, and it is printed in the so-called Scofield Bibles. So why use a different name? I use the name conscience, the dispensation of conscience. Well, it began with Adam, and I have to explain now what a dispensation in fact is. A dispensation is an English word, of course, but it's a translation of a Greek word, oikonomia. I shall write it here. Oikonomia. I hope that you write the Greek words just the same as we Dutch do. And we write the Greek as such. Oikonomia. But this word oikonomia comes from two different words. The first word is oikos, which means a house. And the second word is nomos, and well, it can be translated to keep or to hold. And that's why the word oikonomia in fact means a household. And it is very good possible, it's very well possible to translate it as such in any occurrence in Scripture. In any place where it occurs, it can be translated household, and the best thing to do is to translate it as such. If you are interested, then you can, I can give you a list of every occurrence of this word in your Bible. There's no time to show it to you, but you can get a list from me. Well, the word dispensation is the translation of a word which in fact means a household. Our word economy is in fact the same. Economy, a household. That's to do with the matters of a house, a house in which people live. And in fact, a house is a household. In those old languages, a house is not a building, but a house is always a household. A house including everyone who belongs in that house. So a dispensation is a household. Well, don't look in your English dictionaries. In your English dictionaries. There's no use. It's no use to look in there. I think the word dispensation in English means a different thing. But we should know the biblical meaning of the term. That's the only important thing. So a dispensation is a household. A household related to a house of which God is the owner. Dispensations are dispensations of God. So it is God who institutes these dispensations. Not man does that. God did it. And the fact is that a household as such has in fact nothing to do with time. Scofield's definition of a dispensation is that it is a period of time in which, etc. And Scofield is always attacked on this point. And that's correct, because a dispensation is not a period of time at all. A dispensation is a household. See? A thing. A dispensation is a thing, not a certain amount of time. A dispensation is a thing, just like this microphone, you see? But this microphone was once built, and someday it will be put away. It's worn out, doesn't work anymore,
it has had its time. You see, everything lasts during a period of time. But a thing is not time at all. See, my car is usually 5 to 7 years old, and once it is mine, it will last another year, and then there's nothing good in it. I have to buy another one, you see? And that was it. But it is easy to divide my life in periods according to the different cars I possessed. And there are certain occasions in my life which I always remember because of the car in which I drove then. I once was in Austria, and if I close my eyes and I want to imagine my stay in Austria, I see that old car I was driving then. You see? The car doesn't exist anymore. But this car was related to time. Everything is related to time. Even a dispensation is related to time. But a dispensation is not time. A dispensation is not a period of time. You see? And we shouldn't blame Dr. Schofield because of this so-called definition. It was not a definition, I think. But it is held to be a dispensation by his opponents. See? But in fact, a dispensation lasts during a period of time. But it is a household. And this household of conscience started with Adam. And now we come to the next point. Again, very important. When did this dispensation end? This dispensation of conscience. And I think it is a fact that it never ended. See? Dr. Schofield points out that after some years, let's say in the days of Noah, a new dispensation came into being. That's correct. But that does not mean that the foregoing dispensation ended. It didn't end. It is a remarkable fact that this name of the dispensation was taken by Dr. Schofield from Romans chapter 2. Oh, well, let's turn to Scripture. Romans chapter 2, verse 15. Starting verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts demean while accusing or else accusing one another. And the fact is that it is said here that man knows what is in the law. Every man knows what is in the law, because that what is in the law is at the same time in his conscience. And before law, man had already a conscience. Conscience. Man had science. Man knew something, some things, and the word con means together with or with. Conscience speaks of the knowledge of certain things together with God, some knowledge of God that was in the hearts of man, of in the spirit of man. Well, let's say it is in the conscience of man. And the things which were written afterward in the law were known to man before law. Well, this is exactly the way in which Dr. Schofield explains this dispensation. And the only remark I make is that
as this is explained here in the chapter to the Romans, this dispensation of conscience did not end. Because even today, people are not under law. First, in the first place, because they do not know the law, because they are no Jews. And in the second place, because those who were once on the law are delivered from the law by the death and resurrection of Christ. So nobody is under law, but we know what's in the law. We do, I hope. Yes, some do deny what is in their own conscience. We find this again in the letter to Timothy. See? People deny their own conscience. But that conscience is there, it was there, and it is there now. So, in my opinion, and I hope you'll listen very well now, in my opinion, I have no time to explain everything, so in my opinion, this dispensation of conscience started with Adam, and it was related to individual man. Just write that down. Individual man. That first dispensation was a dispensation of individuals. It had to do with individual man. A man as such, in his personal responsibility. So it had to do with individuals. And as there are individuals now, and as man has an individual responsibility towards God, this dispensation exists even today. And I think it ends on the so-called last day, in which, in fact, every man shall be revealed for the throne of God, the great white throne. There are some exceptions, but these exceptions belong to different dispensations. Natural man shall be revealed for the throne, for the great white throne, on what is called the last day. Well, let's read some verses from Romans chapter 1, where we find this personal responsibility. Romans chapter 1, let's read from verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, and became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and so on. I read this verses before in this place. And I want to point to the fact, in the first place, that man can know God. And the result of this knowing of God should be that he glorifies God as God. And that he is thankful towards God. And instead of glorifying God, and instead of being thankful, he became vain in his imaginations, in his own imaginations, of course, and in his foolish heart, and so forth, and so on. And he was darkened, and so on. So the point is that man should glorify God, and he should be thankful towards God. He should know that he depends from God. And everything he is and everything he possesses comes from God. That's the reason why every man should be thankful and give glory to God. I have a round here in my hand, and there are words on it. It is said, Soli Deo Gloria.
Well, that must be Latin, I think. And it means to God be the glory. Only to God, solely, means only, in Deo is God and glory. Well, it's quite clear. To God alone be glory. Well, every man should know these words and accept these words. Every natural man. And it's a part of this first dispensation, this primary dispensation of what is called conscience. It has to do with what man knows by nature about God and about the works of God. And he knows enough by conscience and by nature of God to glorify him and to be thankful. And there's even a gospel in Scripture. Well, we are dividing the word of truth. In fact, there are more gospels, different gospels in Scripture. And one of them is called the everlasting gospel or eternal gospel. We find this in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. It's a very simple gospel, in fact. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. The everlasting gospel. Well, it is not preached by man. It is preached by an angel. By a spirit, in fact. Because an angel is a spirit. And this of this gospel, it is said that it is preached by an angel to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice... Well, here come the contents of this gospel. Fear God and give glory to him. That's the everlasting gospel. Fear God and give glory to him. That's not the gospel which we preach, of course. Because we have very many things to explain and to preach. Not only this. But this is the first part of every gospel, to fear God and to give glory to him. And after that, there came other gospels in Scripture. I wanted to say different gospels, but it doesn't mean that these gospels are contradictory to this one, of course. It means that all those other gospels which are mentioned in Scripture are the result of this gospel, the continuing of this gospel. Because after this everlasting gospel, there is the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of God according to his Son, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and it is elsewhere called the gospel of Christ. It speaks of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who became the Son of God. See? That's the gospel by which we have become members of the church. See? Different things. And after that, there's another gospel speaking of the kingdom, for an example, the gospel of the kingdom. It speaks of the result of the work of Christ on earth, the result of his death and resurrection on earth, that is, the revelation of his kingdom on earth in future. Well, we can't speak of this now, but we should see that this dispensation of conscience was related to individual man and has to do with the personal responsibility of the man or woman, of course, towards God. So it's a dispensation of individuals. And this dispensation, of course, ends with the judgment
of all the individuals. And that's exactly what happens on what is called the last day. But we come to that later. Well, I think this dispensation exists today. Then we come to another dispensation, and that's a dispensation not related to individuals, but to nations. This dispensation related to nations started not with Adam, but with Noah. Just keep in mind that before the flood, before the times of Noah, there were no nations. Mankind was, well, let's say one nation, but we shouldn't use the word nation. There was no nation. It was simply mankind. And mankind existed of individual men. But after the flood, mankind was divided into different nations. So this second dispensation, which is called by Dr. Scofield the dispensation of human covenant, this dispensation is related to nations. And that's why we find this history of the Tower of Babel and so on in Genesis. And then again he points out that the next dispensation of promise starts with Abraham, to which a promise was given. And as a matter of fact, he is the one who gives his scheme in this way. He explains that when this dispensation of human covenant started, that was the end of the first dispensation. And that's the trouble, you see. Because when afterwards the dispensation of promise was installed, when the promise was given to Abraham, he explains that the foregoing dispensation of human covenant was ended in Babel. And the problem now is that this confusion of speech in Babylon took place 130 years after the flood, and that the promise to Abraham was given 430 years after the flood. So there are 300 years in the scheme of Scofield which do not belong to any dispensation at all. Well, that was the problem I encountered, you see. But the fact is, I think that this dispensation of human covenant did not really end in the confusion of speech. In fact, the confusion of speech was the beginning, the factual beginning of the dispensation of human government. Because on that moment, 130 years after the flood, the mankind was in fact divided into nations, because they had different languages. So that was the factual beginning of the dispensation and not the end of it. See? And this dispensation of human government is related to nations. And as there are nations today, this dispensation of human government exists today. And when shall it end? Well, it's very easy. It's very easy. The dispensation of individuals ends in the judgment of the individuals on the last day. So the dispensation of human government ends in the judgment of the nations. The judgment of the nations. And the nations shall be judged not after the 1,000 years, but before the 1,000 years. Well, there's no need to explain this, because I explained this already here. See? I come to that later on, of course, because it is in the cause of our address. But human government exists today. In fact, we find in Genesis, in the first place, a covenant with Noah. Well, as a matter of fact, I should mention the covenant with Abraham, of course, because there was a covenant given to Abraham, and it had to do with the dispensation of conscience, with the personal responsibility of the individual man to God, of course. But this second dispensation again starts with a covenant which was given to Noah. Let me see. And we find the words of that covenant, I think, in Genesis chapter 9. Chapter 9, let me refer to verse 6. I take only a part of it. If you are interested, you read the whole chapter, of course. And if you are not interested, there's no use for me to read it for you now. See? So, I read only verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And the emphasis is on by man. Because it was already true that whoso sheddeth man's blood, his blood shall be shed, of course. Because judgment is given to God himself. And wrath belongs to God, of course. But here it is given to man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you see, this last man, in the image of God made he man. Or for, is an explanation. For in the image of God made he man. This man does not refer to the man who was killed, but this man refers to the man who shall take wrath. Is that the correct expression, I think? Eh? Yes. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And God is the one to take wrath, and so man does the same. Because man is made in the image of God. See? God is the one to judge, and that's why there are now men to judge in the place of God. And in fact, every judge, and I should say king, every king is a servant of God. A king has to serve not his people, his nation, but he has to serve God. That's part of this dispensation of human government. See? The fact is that human government serves God. I come to that later on. I only read this original covenant with Noah, and I point to the fact that in chapter 10, that's the next chapter, we find an explanation on this division of mankind. You see, mankind was divided in different nations, and every single nation had his own government or his own king. So there came a government between mankind in general and God. And for that reason, mankind was divided in primarily in 70 nations with their own government. And these 70 nations are mentioned in chapter 10. We find those 70 nations there. And in the second place, it is said that they have their own countries. And we find this in verse 5.
Well, we should read verse 1 first. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. So after the flood there was one man, Noah, and his three sons, and from them descended the whole mankind, of course, and all these nations. And all those 70 nations are mentioned here, and then we come to verse 5, where it is said, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families in their nations. And this is said about the descendants of Japheth, as we see in verse 2. And these descendants of Japheth were divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue. So we see that this couldn't take place before the confusion of speech, but it took place after the confusion of speech, although this confusion of speech is recorded in the next chapter, verse 11. But in chapter 10 it is said that the descendants of Japheth were divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after the families in their nations. So these verses cannot be misunderstood. They form different nations. They form particular nations. And this is said of the other sons of Noah as well in verse 20. This is said of Ham. Verse 20. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries and in their nations. And then we find the sons of Shem from verse 21. And then we come to verse 31. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. And then it is repeated in verse 32. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. By these 70, because there are 70 in this chapter, by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. And this division took place in the days of Peleg, which is mentioned in verse 25. And unto Eber were born two sons, the name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. And the name of this man means to divide. It's the very simple Hebrew word, to divide, in his days. So this division took place 130 years after the flood. You see, it couldn't be done in the days of Noah. Just after the flood, there were only three descendants. There couldn't be 70 nations. There were no 70 men. So there were no 70 nations. So this division of mankind in nations could only take place some years, at least 100 years, I think, after the flood. So 130 years after flood, mankind was divided in nations, and the same 70 nations shall be judged as nations in the return of Christ. And in fact, this happens in the end of the sixth dispensation, but we come to that later on. I come to the third dispensation. How many time I've left?
34 minutes.
34?
Minutes.
Thank you. We come to the third dispensation. The third dispensation started, I think, with Abraham. It's a difficult one, in fact. It started with Abraham and is called the dispensation of promise.
Now this is very nice because this this expression promise is in fact in this sense used in Scripture. It is in this sense used in, well, in Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4, and it is used in this sense in Galatians chapter 3. Well, it is called the promise there. It is quite obvious that it was not the promise as such which is mentioned, but it was a dispensation of promise. I come to that later. The fact is that this third dispensation was not related to an individual, was not related to every individual. It was not related to any nation, to every nation. It was related to one man, or in fact, two men. But in the first place, it was one man. It was related to only Abraham. So it was related to one individual. Again, the promise was given to Abraham. And to Abraham, it was said that he should be an heir of the world. Because of what? Because the Lord said so. Or because Abraham was a believer. These are the only two explanations I know of. The promise was given to Abraham because he was a believer. But the promise rested in the words of God. There was a promise to one who was already a believer. He should be an heir of the world. It was a promise to Abraham and to his seed, which is, of course, Christ, as is explained in Galatians chapter 3. Now, it is very difficult to explain this very fast, so I will come to this subject later. But the fact is that everything in this third dispensation is double. It has two applications. And I hope to be able to point out to you that every third in Scripture is always double. There are always two applications of a third. And this is the same of the third dispensation of promise. It was given to Abraham and to his seed after him. A promise to Abraham and to his seed after him. So it had not to do with any individual, not with any nation, but only with this one man. And the fact is that the promise as such, is not yet fulfilled. Well, some parts of it, of some parts of this promise can be said that it is fulfilled now. It's not quite correct, but it can be said. But the promise as such, as a whole, is not fulfilled. Abraham is not an heir of the world, and the seed of Abraham is not reigning the world now. He is not ruling the nations. And so Abraham nor his seed is now, in fact, the one who possesses the world. It shall be done in future. So this promise is not yet fulfilled. And I should remind you to Galatians chapter 3, where it is said that after this promise, God made another covenant with descendants of Abraham, with Israel, a covenant which is called law. And this law came 430 years after the promise. But it is quite clear explained that this promise is true today. The promise exists today because the promise is not fulfilled. And the coming of the law was not the fulfilling of the promise. So there is this promise today. And if that promise given to Abraham was the beginning of a dispensation of promise, well, then this dispensation of promise exists today. I will come to this subject in the following events, of course. the following nights. This promise exists even today, and it shall be ended. When?
It's never difficult. When shall this dispensation of promise end?
Well, of course, when the promise is fulfilled. Then there's no promise anymore. And as long as there is a promise, there is the dispensation of promise. An economy of promise. A household. Some are members of this household of promise. And in fact, every Jew belongs to this household of promise in some way. In some way. But he belongs to it. This promise shall be fulfilled. When shall this promise be fulfilled?
Well, as soon as the seed of Abraham, to whom the promise was given, shall reveal himself as the seed of Abraham and as the one who is heir of the world. And as soon as he reveals himself as the king of the universe, then the promise is fulfilled. Of course. So is it in the future. Well, I go on to the fourth dispensation in this scheme. Again, it is related to a covenant. It was the covenant with Moses. And it is called law.
Well, what's in a name, but it's correct name, I think. This covenant is characterized by law. Well, this law was given to Moses. And by Moses it was given to Israel. And this law is called in Scripture the law of Moses. Some call it the law of God, or the law of the Lord. That's not incorrect, but Scripture very often speaks of the law of Moses. Moses has said, the law of Moses. The law of Moses was given to Moses, or by Moses, to the people of which he in fact was a sort of a king. And so law is related not to every individual, not to every nation, not to that particular individual Abraham, but it was related to a particular nation. And see, the first dispensation was related to all individuals. The second was related to all nations. The third was related to one individual. The fourth was related to one nation. You see, there's some logic in it. It is a scheme. It fits, you see. Well, this law was given to one nation. In fact, this nation became a nation by law. As long as there is no law, in fact, there is no nation at all. And it's very remarkable to see in Scripture that this nation to which the law was given did not exist only of descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, the greater part of the descendants of Abraham did not belong to this nation. Was only a minority. That's always the case with the people of God. God's people, God's nation is always a minority. But, that's the first thing. The other thing is that this nation to which the law was given existed of descendants of Jacob. Not all of them, I think. But not only descendants of Jacob, because it is clearly stated in Scripture that even members of other nations joined to Israel. In fact, many, I think, Egyptians joined these Israelites
and were delivered from Egypt. And one of the two who were not only delivered from Egypt, but eventually came into the Promised Land, one of those two was, in fact, no Jew at all, and no Israelite at all, in the sense of a descendant of Jacob. Because Caleb was reckoned to the tribe of Judah, but he was no descendant of Judah. And that's why he was called Caleb, which means a dog. And then the word dog is always applied to Gentiles, you see. He was a Gentile. I don't know by heart all the facts now, but it is said of which nation he originally belonged. He was no Jew, you see. But everyone who joined this people and everyone who accepted this law belonged to that nation. The law made the nation, you see. And this nation came into being by the giving of the law. They were the children of Israel, as is the translation. In fact, they were the sons of Israel. That is a better translation. But it's translated the children of Israel. But they became the nation Israel afterwards. They became a nation by his deliverance from Egypt. So there's one nation with one law given of God. And the fact is that this dispensation, of course, ended, as Scripture tells us, in the death of the one who gave the law. The one who married them, to put it in a different way. But the fact is that this dispensation of law ended in the death of Christ. That was the end of the law. It's very clearly explained in Romans chapter 7. The law ended. And it is always, it is very often repeated throughout the New Testament. The end of law is Christ. Very clear. And in fact, all the difficulties of the ministry of the Apostle Paul are related to this fact that he preached the end of law, that he preached a new testament, a new covenant, that he preached the kingdom, that he preached a resurrected Messiah. Well, never mind, the Jews, some Jews, in fact, accepted this, but they did not accept that law had ended and that all the dispossessions of Israel, in which they boasted, that all these dispossessions had no value at all. They had their time. They belonged to the past. Things were taken away. And even today, this is the great difficulty. I have no difficulties with people, with Christians, in explaining them new things. The problem is that sometimes I have to explain to them that some things are old and do not belong to us anymore. That's the problem. And in fact, that's the problem of the letters to the Corinthians. They are so long, those letters, because it is so difficult to explain to those who do not want to change their lives, to explain to them that some things belong to the past. See? That this Passover lamb that doesn't belong on our Passover table anymore. That it has disappeared. That some things are left, bread and wine, that's correct. But the Passover lamb has gone. And with that lamb, our old nature has gone. Our old man has gone.
We are not supposed as believers to know each other after the flesh. Yes, we do. But we shouldn't. We shouldn't reckon with flesh at all. And even it is said in the second letter to the Corinthians that even if we have known Christ after the flesh, then no more. We do not know him after the flesh. We do not know him as he lived on earth. We do know him as he rose from the grave. As he is in heaven now, of course. That's the way how we know him. It's the only explanation. It's the only explanation of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That we have something to remember Christ. Not to remember him in memoriam, as we sometimes put it. To remember the one who died, but to remember the one who lives, of course. See? The first Corinthians explains this. The second Corinthians explains this. The difficulty is that law belongs to the past. And with law, the whole old nature, old man, belongs to the past. See? And if we have died and if we are risen with Christ again, then we are new creations and so on. And then we are not under law, but under grace. And now it's becoming difficult, you see. Law ended in the death of Christ. Well, it ended in the cross. And in fact, the cross is a four. It is a four. Well, I should go on. Maybe I have time left in the next nights to explain more of that. We go on. Law ended. But after law, in fact, a new dispensation was installed. A new dispensation. We should see that, in fact, this law is the old covenant. When Scripture speaks of an old covenant, of an Old Testament, it's the same. There are no different words, either in Greek or in Hebrew. A testament is a covenant. Well, if this Old Testament, if the Old Testament is mentioned in Scripture, it's always related to this fourth dispensation. In fact, conscience, human government, promise, do not belong to the Old Covenant. They do not belong to the Old Testament. I'm using scriptural terms. Not theological terms, scriptural terms only. See, the old covenant was the covenant of law. But as the Apostle Paul explains, the old covenant was a type or a prophecy of the new covenant. And in fact, the old covenant was related to an old nature, to an old man, to an old creation. But a new covenant is related to a new creation. And we are not under law, under the old covenant, because we are under... Yeah, there are two answers now. Because we are under grace, because Romans chapter 6 tells us that we are not under law, but we are under grace. But the other answer is, we are not under the old covenant, for we are under the new covenant. Yes, that's correct. We are under a new covenant. A new covenant, of which the old covenant was a type. Every part of the old covenant was a type of the new covenant. See? Every ceremony of the Old Testament of law was a type of the new covenant, a spiritual, invisible truth, you see. So law was a prophecy concerning a new covenant. But the same is true of the promise. The promise speaks of a new covenant as well. And I think it is of great importance to see that this new covenant, in fact, is based not on the old covenant, but it is based on the promise. And in fact, that is explained in the letter to the Galatians. That law has gone. But never mind. There always was, even during the time of the law, there always was the promise. And the fact is, law has gone, but we have the promise. And the new covenant, which came to replace the old covenant, is based on the promise. Let me repeat this. The new covenant comes in the place, or comes to replace the old covenant, the covenant with Moses. But it is not based on the covenant of law, it is based on the promise, on the covenant with Abraham. And that's explained in the letter to the Galatians. I think it's the only meaning of the whole letter. See? So, the dispensation of grace, which belongs to the new covenant, belongs in fact to the promise. It has to do with the fulfillment of promise. And we all know, I hope, that this promise was given to Abraham, and it shall be fulfilled to Abraham. It was given to Abraham and his descendants and all who were in Abraham at the time. And it shall be fulfilled, of course, to Abraham and his descendants. It means it shall be fulfilled to Israel. But the same promise was given not only to Abraham, but to the seed of Abraham as well, which is Christ. And as Christ exists, as Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, as this Son exists today, because he became the Son according to Scripture, this day, the day of his resurrection, this day have I begotten thee. As this Son exists today, this promise is being fulfilled now to Christ. And if we are in Christ, the promise which was given to Abraham and Christ is being fulfilled now to us who live under the dispensation of, or in the dispensation of grace. So grace is related to the promise. See? It's not easy to explain this. I know we should think it over. I had to think it over many times. And I do think it over now, of course. We should think it over. We should see these relationships between the dispensations. This dispensation of grace began with Christ. And in fact, it is part of the fulfilling of the promise. Again, Galatians chapter 3, or Romans chapter 4. Every believer is a son of Abraham, which means every believer is an heir of Abraham. So the promise to the believing Abraham is being fulfilled now in every believer. See, we are heirs of this promise. And for some part, in some sense, in some aspect, this promise is fulfilled now in us because we are heirs of the world, because we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, in the heaven, and so on. And in another aspect, well, it is future for us. Because we are going to heaven, we shall be blessed, and so on. That's the second part of it. So, it is a promise, even today. It's not fulfilled, not 100%, of course. So it is a promise. But the fulfilling of the promise has already started. And the first part of this fulfilling is in the first place to relate it, not even to Abraham, but to the seed of Abraham, which is Christ, of course. And we are members of the body of Christ, to which the promise was given, and so on. Well, I can't explain the whole letter to the Galatians now. See? Read it. Study it. And, if you have questions, I told it to some of you already, if you have questions, write them down and give them to me, so I can see what bothers you and what I should explain more widely, you see. Well, the dispensation of grace in which we live, in fact, belongs to the promise. And as I showed before, this dispensation of grace in which we live ends in the resurrection of the saints, in the resurrection of the church. In fact, the church is being built during this dispensation of grace. So this dispensation of grace naturally ends in the rapture of the church, the rapture of the saints, of course. So grace ends in the rapture. And now it's very easy to complete the scheme. See, there's no difficulty. Because after this rapture of the saints, we get another dispensation. A dispensation which I explained already here in this place, although I didn't use, I can't remember using the name of this dispensation. I used the word parousia, I think, which is translated the coming. Parousia, the coming of Christ, or the return of Christ. This word parousia, in fact, means presence. But there's another expression used in Scripture for this period of time, for this sixth dispensation, and that is the dispensation of the fullness of times. Well, at this point, I should remind you that it is very remarkable that only two dispensations are by a name mentioned in Scripture. The dispensation of, well, we only know in Scripture the dispensation of grace, which is the same as the dispensation of the mystery. There are two expressions, two names for one dispensation. And in fact, there's only one other dispensation by a name mentioned. That's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, where we find the expression, the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, this verse always bothered me, because I always turn to the scheme of Dr. Schofield, and I said it to show that I held him in a high esteem, if that's a correct English expression. I turned to the scheme of Dr. Schofield, and I always found that this dispensation of fullness of times did not appear in his scheme at all. So there are only two dispensations in Scripture who are mentioned by a certain name, and one of them doesn't even occur in the scheme of Dr. Schofield. Well, that's a problem. Well, it should be here, because this dispensation of the fullness of times is related to the coming of Christ. It is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. So I didn't read the foregoing verses. I shall not read the next verses. It's quite obvious what this verse is telling us, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. The one is Christ, of course. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, even if we cannot read Greek, even if we have not the slightest idea about the Greek words used here, this verse is clear. Because this verse cannot speak of things happening after the millennium. It speaks of Christ gathering, of God gathering together in one all things. Well, after the millennium, in fact, in new creation, everything is gathered in Christ. It shall not be done then. It is done then. It is finished then, you see. This gathering together will take place before the last day. Well, in fact, we had in the scheme of Dr. Scofield the dispensation of grace, and we had after that in the scheme of Scofield the millennium, and there was no room for a dispensation of the fullness of times. And that's why this expression is most often not used at all. And in some schemes, the name fullness of times is given to the dispensation of the millennium, the 1,000 years. Which in fact is the last dispensation, but this description in this verse doesn't fit to that dispensation at all. Because in the 7th dispensation there is rest. There's no gathering together at all. It is gathered together there then. So, if it is gathered together then in the 7th dispensation, the millennium, then this dispensation of the fullness of time should take place before the millennium. And as God is not gathering everything on earth together unto Christ, this dispensation of the fullness of times will take place after this present dispensation of grace. So whatever our opinions about Dr. Scofield or dispensation at all, this dispensation is yet future, but it should come to pass before the millennium. And that's exactly where I put it. This dispensation of fullness of times will take place after the dispensation of grace, after the rapture of the saints, and before the millennium. And as I pointed out before, in this place, this dispensation of the fullness of times is in fact divided in a period of 7 years and a period of 33 years, and this whole dispensation of fullness of times is known in Scripture under the name the parousia of Christ. And that's all. This is the whole scheme, you see, because after this 5th dispensation of grace, we get the 6th dispensation.